So let us turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll take a look this morning at the first story, or part of the story that we did read. So that's chapter 5 and verses 17 to 26. In Romans chapter 1, following some various greetings, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I find it very interesting that Luke, who wrote this gospel account that we've been reading, was a constant companion to Paul in much of Paul's ministry. And Luke says at the beginning of the book he is addressing clearly a friend, Theophilus, and he explains why he has written this book. And he says it seems good to him, that is Luke, to write an orderly account, to set out the things that in good order for this reason. He says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Those things that you've heard about Jesus, you've been taught about these things, I'm setting them down thoroughly with great order so that you can know the certainty of them. You can know these things took place and everything else, every other reflection that might be contained here. Luke claims to have perfect understanding of those things. And so he gives us in this gospel account what we need to know the truth regarding Jesus. As far as I understand it, Luke is increasingly being regarded as one of the preeminent historians of all time. There was a time when a number of the facts, historical facts that he accounts for, were disputed, and he was mocked, and he was thrown out of court, as it were. But with constant repeated discoveries, more and more, people are saying, that is true, that does match up with what we thought we understood, we understand it better now. He got there first. Luke's standards of historical accounting are supreme. They're a model for any historian. That's what he's exercised. He said, I'm putting these in good order so that you will know. That's the foundation we have. When we read what we have in Luke's gospel, you can know. It is certain. This is what took place. This is how we are to see it. We are to see this Jesus. But it might also reflect, as we do come to, I propose over a few weeks to look at various parts of Luke, not the whole gospel, but key parts of it. And as we do so, we take a story such as this, and it tells us it was on a certain day, and Jesus was in a certain place, and there were certain men around him, and there were certain men came to him. And perhaps we need to reflect, as we have the whole gospel, and a whole lot of similar situations, scenarios where there are maybe a different group of people and handled differently and taught differently and so on. We have it all together, as Theophilus did, but there were those people, perhaps we understand from Mark, I think it is, that there were four men carrying this one man, five men, in other words. Was this the only time they met Jesus? We don't know. But possibly it was. And what does Jesus do in that meeting? The possibility that this was the only time that they would meet him. How does he deal with it? We have the great story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the account of his life and ministry and his witness. It's a story in several parts. All of it is known to just a few of the time, at least, the disciples who were around him and who then passed it on to such as Luke and Mark. Bits of it were known to many different people, such as this little group that comes to the house. And maybe it was all that was known to these few people or to some of the onlookers. As we understand it from Luke's account, this group, or at least the one who was healed, he rose up in verse 25 and departed to his own house. We never hear of him again. At least as far as we know, we don't. He moved on. But he had something with him from that brief encounter with the Lord Jesus. There is plenty here, in other words, in this one story, that also calls for our response to Jesus. Jesus is put in front of us in an effective way in just 11 verses. And in this passage, we do, and I think let's reflect for a moment upon the men who believe, first of all. Then we see, too, the Savior who forgives, and thirdly, the faith that leads to witness. All of these are in these few verses. The men who believe, the Savior who forgives, and the faith that leads to witness. The men who believe, first of all, in the first part of the story, I'm wary of assuming that you know the story, that we know the story. I'm always wary any time there's any suggestion of that, because if you stop and you take time and you read the story, I suspect there will always be something you say, I didn't think of that, I didn't realize that was there. But we do perhaps know the basic gist of what happened. Jesus was in a crowded house. There were some men trying to get a paralyzed friend in front of him, and the only way they could do it was to go up on top of the house and get down through the top. And it was all quite amazing. Jesus spoke to him in a couple of ways. That man got up. He'd been paralyzed. He got up and he went home. We know the basic thread of the story, the events of the story. But let's recognize a little more closely just what is happening here. Jesus is in a house, a household, it tells us. They went up on the house top and let their friend down into in front of Jesus. He was in a house, not a great church. He was teaching in verse 17, and he was surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law. Some of them were local, some of them had come from Jerusalem, which was roughly a 4 to 5 day walking journey. They were intent on discovering more about this Jesus. He was significant by this time. And there's a remarkable statement. One would understand that this was Luke's perception, having had it made known to him at the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Greek versions would suggest that it would be instead the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It amounts to much the same thing. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The people who were around him, the power of the Lord was not just something floating around. It was in him to heal those whom he willed. And it's then, in that setting, that the drama unfolds. Behold, Luke says in verse 18, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. We don't know how severely, but he was not able to walk. They sought to bring him in and lay him before him, before Jesus. They couldn't find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. It was cramped. It was all packed in. That's a good thing. But it did hinder this development. But see what happens. They didn't walk away. It raises the drama almost. It shows the intention, the intensity of the desire of these men. And I think whenever I've heard the story being talked about, it's very often focused on the four who carried that man, that he was just a passenger. But I wonder, would he have been a passenger? Would he not have been saying to his friends or these men that he perhaps even hired, it just tells us there were men here. Was he not saying to them, but I've got to get in there somehow. What can we do? Can we not go up on the roof? Help me out in this one. That intention, that intensity, that great desire. They worked out a plan. Perhaps there's a lesson we can take away and reflect on there as well. I can't go into it right at the moment. And so they went so far in this strange house. It wasn't theirs, as far as we know. They came from somewhere else. And they went up and they took the tiles off. In spite of what I was saying about birthday parties earlier, how would you feel if someone came up and they said, I need to get in, and without even consulting you start to take your roof apart? That was just how intense the desire of these people was, and they achieved their desired result, let this man down on his bed into the midst before Jesus. These are men who believed. We know that because of Jesus' own reflection. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 20, the faith of them, maybe the men who carried him, the man himself, I suspect it was all together. They believed. They believed what? They believed that Jesus was the helper that they needed for the sake of their invalided friend. Jesus was the help that they needed, not someone else. They couldn't just go somewhere else. I was in Canterbury with Andrew just on Friday afternoon, and I needed to get some coffee. And I went to one place, and it was queued out the door. Went to the next place, it was packed. So I kept moving on. I thought, there'll be another coffee house somewhere, and there was. That's so different. Maybe they'd been to doctors. Maybe they'd invited doctors to this man's house in the past. They'd tried everything. But here's this Jesus. There was evidence. There had been evidence that he was a healer. He was the man that they could come to. We don't hear of any particular request that they offer him. They don't say to him, they don't demand, heal this man, they just bring him. They put him in front of this Jesus. I suggest that it means they knew that he could heal, they knew that he was wise in his healing. But it was only here. Jesus saw their faith. It was a faith that had led them from wherever they had come to this place. There were people around him, Pharisees and teachers of the law, demonstrated something different, as we see through other parts of the gospel as well. They came to test. They threw up people who were unwell, who were disabled, who needed healing. They put them in front of them, in front of Jesus, as a test, to dare him, as it were. This was a very different scenario where men came, having heard of this Jesus, and they would get to him no matter what. And it seems as though they've let him down into the midst before Jesus. And Jesus then takes it up. Jesus does take the initiative. He saw their faith. Another point to be made. Faith is indeed something within. It's something of the heart. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't sense it. But Jesus says, this gospel says, Jesus could see it. It was something in evidence. By the way that they led their lives. By their direction. To achieve this desired result, to get to Jesus. Jesus did have, we learned in verse 17, he did have the power of the Lord for healing. That had been known, they put their hopes in him. So far, they had faith. I think that's important to remember too, that for any one of us, and for the people all around us out there, maybe the first step of faith has to be according to a very limited understanding. It may be for the sake of a perceived need. May be because, yes, because I need healing that no one else can provide. So we pray. That's a start. It's putting yourself before Jesus. There was a story of a young woman in Central Asia somewhere where there were severe restrictions on Christian ministry. But somehow she'd heard, maybe through the radio, she'd heard the name Jesus, and she was in trouble, in turmoil in her life. It wasn't as though she was ill, she was well and doing well outwardly looking, but there was something bearing down on her within, and the story is that she was walking down the street one day and it was just getting too much for her, and she just cried out, "Jesus!" And we sung of that. "I cried to the Lord and he showed mercy to me." In a way, that's what these men have done to begin with. They said, "Well, this man needs to be healed. Maybe Jesus can do it. No one else can. He's the last hope that we have, but he is a hope. Let's go to him for this physical healing." And it was enough to begin the work. Just come to Jesus. You might not know what those heavy burdens are. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You might not even be able to define what those things are. But he says, "Come to me." And he will take us on from there. Whatever the need is, come with them to Jesus. That is believing. So far. And who knows what he might choose to do. But we do need to know Luke's certainty. We need to know that he is the one who can do what no one else can do. So let's also see that here revealed to us the Savior. The heart of this is the Savior who forgives. I hope you will understand when I quote a quote of a Pope, the latest Pope. He's reported to have said, "Realities are more important than ideas." I'm going to take that up probably in a different way than he intended, so let's put him to one side for a moment, but let's take that expression. Realities are more important than ideas. I think it applies here. Because Jesus met these men. Whatever they might have thought, their ideas, he looked deeper still. And that's very often the case. Isn't it always the case? That we have our own idea of what we need in life. "Oh, I need this, I need this, I'll all be sorted if I can sort that out," and so on. That's our ideas. But Jesus penetrates immediately. He saw their faith, and what does he do? He doesn't say, "Well, I think I can help you." He doesn't even say, "Rise up and walk and go home." That was their idea. That's what they were looking for. That's what many of us are looking for. At one point in our lives, at least, that's what all of us are looking for. But he looks at the reality. God looks at the heart. And that's what Jesus has done here. Jesus took his own approach. And by their faith, they allowed him to do so. They put this man down in front of him. "Jesus, Lord, what will you do?" And so Jesus does. And he doesn't look at the outer needs. He doesn't look at the things that this man perhaps thought was his greatest need. He doesn't look at the things that his friends thought were his greatest need. He doesn't look at the things that you and I think are our greatest need. He looks at what is our greatest need. The reality that's more important than our thinking. That's what he's done here. The soul's need. "What will it profit a man," he says, "if you gain the whole world? You might think that that will supply your every need. What will the profit be in that if you lose your soul? Lose everything and gain your soul. Lose your life itself and gain your soul. It's your soul that's your deepest need." And he goes straight there, this man. This is where we, too, must rely on him. This story does not tell us, and so we don't know, because we're not therefore meant to know. We'll often ask the question, perhaps, but we're not meant to know whether the paralysis was linked to a specific sin, because in the end it doesn't matter. What matters is that this man was a sinner, and we know that because I am a sinner, and so are you. There is sin within. he was a sinner. We don't know if he, as he was lying there, confessed upwards to this Jesus, "Lord, be merciful because I'm a sinner." We don't know. We don't know if he looked up and he said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." We don't know. But Jesus knew. Maybe there was within that man, in those circumstances, and as Jesus looked upon him, and perhaps with one of those looks that we understand, a look of compassion and love, maybe there was within an unspoken, unheard humbling of spirit. We don't know. But we know the wisdom of our Lord Jesus in this case, because he penetrates and says, "This is your need, and I will deal with it." That faith that brought them so far put him in the place where the Lord Jesus could deal with his greatest need. Right theology tells us that we can't come in faith unless he is at work in our hearts. And that's true. And this is God's initiative. Man was looking on the outside. Jesus was looking at the heart. He takes the step. He makes the breakthrough. He steps onto a completely different road and course of life. A completely different question from anything that any of us would naturally ask. He says, "Hang on a minute. Put that to one side. This is what we need to deal with." It was then, and it is now. And this is the heart of the story. Jesus did, in due course, show his power over that sickness and disability, but primarily, first, in his own name, by his own authority, he forgave sin. It raised a ruckus amongst his hearers. They challenged it in their own hearts. They couldn't accept it. They hadn't yet seen who he was. But he forgave sin. And for their sake, he goes on to demonstrate that his word did have that power and that truth. Even by speaking, what he said was true. And he goes on to say, he asks them the question, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." It could be easy to say because nobody can tell. Or to say, "Rise up and walk." Well, everyone can tell. But he says, so that you can know that that word that I've just spoken, that word that your sins are forgiven, and I have the authority, my word is powerful to forgive sin, so that you can know that's true, well, let me tell you, give words that are more difficult, at least as far as you are concerned. The harder words, ones that I will be tested on, ones that will bear witness to the truth of my word. And he turns to the man lying in front of him and he says, "Rise up. Take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately, it wasn't a long-term process, but instantly, from complete disability, he comes to complete ability. And he takes up and he goes. And I think one of the beautiful things about this is that he did what Moses did. When he received God's command, he did what God commanded. He picked it up, he got up, he picked up, and he went. He didn't hang about. He followed his instructions because the word was powerful. He gave a new strength to this man, a direction to his life. He began with what that man knew and his friends knew. He began with what they did believe, and he took them so much further. It was enough to bring them to Jesus. Once there, they received what he had to give in great freedom. Once there, looking at something that was on the surface, he dug deep and dealt promptly with their greatest need. As Paul says to the Philippian church, My God shall supply all your need. Now, is that the catalogue of things that you may be listed before Christmas? I need this, I need that, I need the next thing. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What you need, what I need, the fullness of our need is wrapped up in Jesus. And this man was saved, sins forgiven, body healed, a heart that would glorify God. We have no idea whether these men ever met Jesus again, if they heard any of the rest of this story that we have laid out in front of us. And that's a challenge to each one of us as well. If they didn't hear any more than they heard that day, those little paragraphs that Jesus spoke to them. But you and I have the whole lot. Are we taking up? Are we walking in his strength? Do we know that healing in our hearts? And do we know that spirit of going out, going to our place, glorifying God, just going along the way? This was all they heard, all they saw, as far as we know. None of us know what's beyond us either. Although I look around and you've heard a great deal more than just this. But if it was all that you hear, Jesus is revealed to you here too, who he is. The very Son of God, the one that he calls himself the Son of Man, the one who does have the power on earth to forgive sins. Your greatest need and mine. You can see that in front of you. Luke sets that in front of us for today. Just like when you head home shortly, you'll have Sunday dinner set out in front of you. When you take Jesus, as Luke sets out in front of you, and you're sitting down at your wonderful dinner, maybe a roast dinner or something delicious that's been work's gone into it, prepared it, and you sit down, you say, where's the ketchup, or where's the salt, before you've ever tasted it? Trying to put your stamp on it, my stamp. That's not the way it's to be. This is the richest, that he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ, by Christ Jesus. Take Jesus as he is here. Try him as he is here. Wait on him. And what will he do? What will he give you? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's no shame in this story, is there? This is a glorious story. Isn't this one of these wonderful places? And are the stories concerning Jesus anything other than that? In all that Jesus does, in all that Jesus says, there's a wonder here. There's a great liberation, great freedom that is provided. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel is. It's not about merely social needs, however drastic they might be, but it's about a penetration in God's mercy and grace into the very deepest needs of our hearts, of our lives. Look at him. They are vast claims, but they're backed up by profound actions that no one else could accomplish. There's a word to a helpless man, that he could then carry what had carried him. And perhaps we could look at it this way. There he was being carried on his bed, and on top of him was a burden of his sins. No longer. It's not just that. I've taken those off you. Now you can rise up and you can take away and you can go. And so there is that faith that leads to witness. I think there's a growth in faith, the response to that mercy of Christ. This man, Perhaps it would appear that his friends would have most probably have gone with him. But they were all amazed, verse 26 tells us. Everyone who saw it was amazed, and they glorified God. Jesus spoke, men received. Jesus said, "Do what you've never been able to do before." And the man did it. Indeed, strange things. But even stranger, but absolutely glorious, is that this was evidence, it was witness that the first word was true. That he could go out not just free from those shackles of his paralysis, but he was free from the burden of his sins. If I can get up, if I can take up my bed, if I can go to my house, it means my sins are forgiven. Surely I must glorify God. And this is a great thing about this story, is that we're being lifted out of it. It's not just what Jesus has done for that man, but as we look on it, we're to be lifted out and to say, there is so much more to life. We've been preoccupied with all kinds of lesser stuff. And I'm not saying it must have been absolutely dreadful for that paralyzed man. There was no NHS, there was no kind of scheme that would support him. He was entirely dependent on the good nature of the people around him. Must have been a dreadful life. And perhaps there are things in your life today that seem dreadful, they're bearing down on you. They seem so big. You might be inclined to say, if I can just get through this, things will be fine. Seems that's very much what might have been in that man's mind. His friends, if we can just get him through this, it'll be great. He'll be with us and we can do things together. But Jesus is saying there's something bigger. Something you need to sort out first. And you can't, but I will. Jesus shows there's something worse still. You say, I want to sort this out and then I'll be happy. There's something worse still when I have something in my life that makes God unhappy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must come. Come to Him, that most intractable burden in life. Find the solution. And He will resolve it if we do indeed trust in Him. Lay ourselves out. Completely help us to get Him down there. His friends were stuck up there. They couldn't help Him anymore. He was entirely at Jesus' disposal. What a great place to be. Whatever the other circumstances, inside or outside of us, if He deals with that deep problem, the burden will be light. Can we not glorify God then? And that's all that witness is. It's saying, look what's happened. I've got some tremendous news. Did he have a wife? Did he have a family? Did he go home and say, look what's happened? There's this wonderful grace. God is so kind. He's able. The Psalms speak so often, not just of God's grace, but His ability, His might. He is able to save. Yes, those sins, I didn't realize it perhaps quite what they were, but those sins were heavy on me, and they're gone. And the great witness in the gospel is that God is a far better judge of what's good for me than I am. And He can sort it out. He can give it. Friends, time is gone, but let me just put this together for very quickly. Luke is telling us that with what happened that day, the people there could not stop themselves making some response. There was the response of men who came to him because he was there. There was the response of the man who heard his word to get up, take up your bed and go home. He did what he was told by God's grace. There was his response and the response of the people around who all glorified God. That's what happened then. We read the story today, and the same thing applies. Every one of us here, as we read this story and as we hear even a word that I might have said, is making a response. You can't help it. That's what you're doing. But what is it? What is our response? What is yours? What is mine? And I would offer three things that must take place for everyone. There must be the beginning, and that is to believe that Jesus does heal and forgive. Believe him, and he will. One of the great problems, and I can't say it as well as others might have done, but one of the great problems that many have around us is that they're not prepared to try him. These men were. And look what happened for them. Try him. Seriously, try him. Lay yourself down like a paralyzed man. See what he will do. But when he does, and he will, nurture that faith. Exercise that faith. And what that means is to do it every day. It doesn't work just once. But it's to, that's what our life is. It's a life of need. Every day, repeatedly laying ourselves before him and seeing what he will do. That's nurturing the faith. And the third is to tell it. Just glorify God. Practice together. When you go out there and have coffee and you enjoy the coffee, glorify God. However you come to it, glorify God. Recognize him at work. And witness. I began by reminding you of Paul's words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And yes, life was tough because of that. But he was never ashamed. This is why. Because this is what the gospel is about. This is who the gospel is about. This Jesus. He says, yes, you might think that you've got all these needs and they're so big in your life that you can see nothing else. I can take those and I can put them there for a moment because we have something that will make a world of difference that I must deal with first. Try him. You might not understand quite how it's all going to work. They didn't. But they tried him. And it worked. For them, but to the great glory of God. And even now we tell of them, and we tell of him as the one who makes all things well, who transforms the soul of man. Let's not be ashamed of that gospel. And we give thanks for the certainty that Luke presents before us.